sometimes. There we go. Okay. Wow, I hope everyone was listening at the Cliff's talk. That was, I thought, a phenomenal talk about exactly, not even just about what we're doing at the table, but about what we're about as Christians. Cliff's been spending some time in Romans, and I think that we're all hopefully blessed and better off as a result. That was a great reminder about the cost of our sin and the plan of God and the commitment of Christ to God's plan and the results that we get that, as Cliff said, it's a free gift to us. It costs Jesus everything. It's overwhelming when you slow down and think through that. Thank you. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. And then I'm going to drop down and read chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. So I'm going to bookend. I'm going to read the beginning and end of this section. The sermon's going to be in the whole section. It's an important section. Because in this section, we're going to see another reason for why Jesus says we should follow him. You might remember a couple of weeks ago when we were looking in chapters 8 and 9 about the authority of Jesus. And here we're going to see Jesus' authority play out, but in a different way. And last week when we were looking in chapter 10 and saw that Jesus expects us to go out and share, to go out and proclaim that our faith is something that we begin learning, but there's always that expectation that as we grow and as we mature and become a stronger Christian, that the natural result of that is going to be that we share the gospel with others. And so Jesus began teaching about that in chapter 10, about how to proclaim, what to do with folks who respond, what kinds of things to be on the lookout for so that we don't lose our own focus. And that can be one of the biggest challenges, I think, in, as a Christian and in our Christian lives, is that we lose focus. Discouragement creeps in, or a lack of understanding of something shows up, or we go to church and somebody rubs us the wrong way for some reason, and we reflect on those things when we're at home, usually when we're by ourselves. And we don't process them with other people, and we start to get frustrated and feel like we're blocked and we don't know where to go. We don't know how things are going to shape up for us. We get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, that's when we slow down in our faith. And so in this section, in chapters 11 and 12, Jesus is going to talk about himself in a way that encourages us to hold firmly to him, to never let go, and to keep moving forward. And sometimes that's just what we need. We need to hear that message. We need to be reminded about that. It starts off with John the Baptist needing to be reminded about that. You know, we think about John the Baptist. We remember him as the messenger who was preparing the way for the Lord. He had one thing to do in the Bible, and he did it extremely well. He was obedient to God. He fulfilled the work that God gave him to do. And we tend to think of John the Baptist as a hero of the faith who was then arrested because of his faith. But we don't always remember this part about John. So let me go ahead and read the text. So again, reading from chapter 11, verses 1 through 19, and then dropping down to chapter 12, verse 44. Maybe it's 46. 46. And finishing out the chapter, and then we'll pray and get into the lesson. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What then did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? a man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Chapter 12, verse 46. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have to come together this morning to worship you. Thankful that we were able to be reminded of your plan of salvation, of the great cost that was involved in that plan, for not only Jesus, but also for you as the Father. And I pray, God, that as we think about the gospel, as we think about Jesus, that we would be reminded that that cost was so high because of our pride and our ego and all the ways that those things manifest themselves in sin. That ultimately, God, it's our sin that needed to be paid for that caused you to create this great and wonderful plan. And Father, thank you that we have salvation through Jesus, that our sins have been forgiven, and that we have the hope of eternal life. And I pray, God, that we would be thankful every day because of that, and that we would give our lives in commitment to you, to always be learning more about your ways, to be following you more closely each day, and to be looking ahead to that great and final day when we will have eternal life forever with each other, but with also with you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. It begins with the note, chapter 11, verse 1, that when Jesus had finished instructing his disciples, he went on and continued teaching. This is Jesus finishing up what we looked at last week in chapter 10, and then moving on. So there's not a lot of time that's passing, at least in the narrative here. So as we go forward in chapters 11 and 12, we should be reminded that this is the next thing that Jesus taught after he instructed them about how to go out and proclaim the gospel. How to go out, as I said last week, and gather people together by the gospel. And what to do when discouragement creeps in, and what to do when there's opposition and some people don't listen. This is the next thing that happens after this. So Jesus is reminding them of somebody who did that very thing. He's reminding that the disciples and those who are hearing about John the Baptist, whose sole mission on earth was to be the one who would herald the coming of God's anointed one, who would preach and proclaim the way of the Lord as he was preparing that way of the Lord, who would bring up the topic of repentance, who would baptize folks as they awaited the coming of God's Messiah. And John preached all these things, and he had conflict with the religious leaders, much like Jesus did. But John was faithful. In fact, John was so faithful, he never wavered from his message, that when he preached such a harsh message of morality, that Herod was offended by it, and he threw him in jail. And that's the reason why John was in jail. As this passage happens, John is in prison. But now he has a question. Now, as he has time to sit in prison, maybe a little bit of self-doubt creeps in. He wants to make sure that he didn't waste his life. He wants to make sure that he did his job before the Father well. He wants to make sure that the things he proclaimed were true and accurate. And so he sends some of his disciples to go to Jesus. And his question is simple. He wants to know, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? It's a strange question when you think about it, because that's the very thing that John was announcing. It's the very thing that John was preaching about. But now, after he'd been doing that for some time and he was well aware of Jesus, he had baptized Jesus clearly by this time, but he hadn't seen, at least in his mind, what the fulfillment of all of those things were. He hasn't seen the glory of God quite in the ways that he expected to see. We don't really know what John's full expectations were, but something had either happened or not happened by this point for him to send the disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one? He didn't want to waste his life. And our situation parallels his at times. We go through life, we're up and down, different times and different ways. Sometimes we really feel as though we're moving in the right direction, and other times we're not. And so at those times, we want to know, is this real? Is this really what we're supposed to be about? Am I following God correctly? Do I really understand Jesus? Do I really believe? Sometimes, just like John, we have doubts. And they're not doubts that are disqualifying us from our faith. John, he wanted the assurance that he had been on the right path. So Jesus provides proof that he is the one. And he accuses the people of missing the message. When John's disciples come and they ask, they say, John wants to know, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus begins to quote out of Isaiah chapter 61. It's not a direct quote, so most of your Bibles probably won't indicate that it's a direct quote from Isaiah 61. But if you look up that chapter, verses 1 and 2, you'll find a lot of parallels here. The passage begins, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And then it begins to detail the... In fact, I'm going to turn there and read it. It's only two verses. And it's important because Jesus fulfills it. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, the text says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. So when John's disciples go to Jesus and ask, are you the one? Jesus answers them, go and tell John what you hear and see. He said, these things are verifiable. You've seen these things yourself. You've heard these things. And what are these things? These are things that were foretold in the Old Testament that would be evidence of the one who was God's servant, of the one who was God's Messiah. And so Jesus says, go and tell him what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That's what that means. He sends the disciples back to John the Baptist with the message of, look, John, we've confirmed it ourselves. That what was spoken of in the Old Testament about the one that you were speaking about is confirmed in him. And so we see that sometimes our expectations of what's going on with our faith need to be measured against what God is doing. We have to remember that we work on God's timetable, on God's timeline, and not our own. John was nervous or apprehensive or wary because he hadn't seen everything develop the way that he expected it would. For all we know, maybe he thought once he had baptized Jesus and had confirmed that that was God's Messiah, that things would begin developing in a big way, and they didn't form, so he didn't know. Maybe he wondered, why am I in prison while he's still out there preaching, and why isn't anything happening? But to his question, are you the one? Jesus provides proof. He provides scriptural proof that he is the one. He says, go tell John all those things that he read about all those years in our scriptures, that when God's Messiah shows up on the scene, these things are going to happen. Tell him that you have heard and seen them. And then he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He reminds John, don't let anything get in the way of knowing who I am. Don't let your fears, don't let your anxieties, don't let your worries, don't let your circumstances, don't let your rules, don't let other people get in the way of knowing who I am. That's what he means when he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And then he accuses them of having missed the message entirely. Notice what happens here. He's talking to John's disciples in verses 2 through 6. They leave because they got their answer. They got the answer they needed. They weren't there for a Bible study. They were there to get an answer to a question. They got the answer to the question. They went back to tell John what they heard and saw, that Jesus is God's promised Messiah, and there is scriptural proof of that very thing. So now Jesus turns and begins to speak to the crowds about John. He says, what did you expect when you went out into the wilderness to see him? We hear that question. We know that John is kind of presented in Scripture as a spectacle. He's out there with bizarre clothing, eating things nobody else wants to eat. It's a sign of his commitment to God's work. But he's out there in the wilderness on this subsistence lifestyle, doing God's work, announcing the coming kingdom, calling people to repentance. So Jesus says, what did you think you were going out to see when you went out to see him? A reed shaken by the wind? He's asking the people, what did you think? You were going to go out there and hear from a guy who's so floppy that he's going to tell you everything that you wanted to hear? Is that what you expected? Or what did you expect? You expected to go out there and see a king? A king, a bona fide king, living out in the wilderness? Is that what you thought you were going out to see? No, Jesus says. No. What did you expect to go out to see? A prophet? Yes. That's exactly what you expected to go out and see when you went out to see him. You expected to go out there and hear somebody who was teaching the way of the Lord. That's what you expected, and that's what he did. This is he of whom it is written. So notice Jesus gave scriptural proof of who he was, and now he gives scriptural proof of who John the Baptist was. I send my messenger before you who will prepare your way before you. And even there, Jesus is saying, so what was the message? What was the message you expected to go out and hear? That prophet was announcing a better way of somebody who was coming in behind him. So he's calling attention to himself. But he says in verse 16, but you missed the message, because this generation doesn't know anything about me as the one who was coming from God. This generation is like children. Now, I know he's going to go on and spell out the ways that they are like children, but don't miss the idea that he says this generation is like children. It's like kids. You do whatever you want. You don't listen. There's no grown-up standard that you're following. You're like kids on the playground, he says, in the marketplaces, calling out to their playmates, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. You didn't meet the expectations that were put out there. If you play the flute, it's a happy song, you should be dancing. But that happened, nobody danced. You go to a funeral and you expect people to be upset and sad, but that didn't happen either. Jesus says you can't even read the circumstances that are going on around you. And because of that, you completely miss the mark. Now, let me give you a specific example, Jesus says. John the Baptist shows up. He doesn't eat. He doesn't drink. And you say, he's got a demon. That's fine. Let's see if you're going to be consistent now, Jesus says. The Son of Man, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, and he hangs out with the wrong people. Jesus says, you can't make up your own minds. God's way is spelled out right in front of you, and you cannot make up your own minds. You want it both ways. You want whatever you want. John said it, and you dismissed him. Scripture said it, and you dismissed that. What's it going to take? Jesus says you missed the message because you ignored the messenger. And how often do we find ourselves missing the message because of similar things? Maybe it's our tradition that gets in the way. It's more important than hearing the words of Jesus. Maybe it's our circumstances are overwhelming us to the point that we can't accurately hear the words of Jesus. Maybe it's parts of the church that we're a part of that we don't like, and so those things overwhelm us and get in the way of us hearing the real and true words of Jesus. We miss the message of who Jesus really is, presented here as the balm for our soul, because it doesn't fit within the rules that we've created for ourselves. And so the next section within these two chapters goes on to spell out the message that was missed. I'll just give you the next set of fill in the blanks. You probably already got there yourselves. Maybe. But what is the message about Jesus that's going to be spelled out in these next three stories? Jesus is the true way to the Father, the Lord of the law, and God's chosen servant. And because of those things, and I'll spell them out here in a little bit, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. Which is big. It's huge. He was the fulfillment of everything that they had placed their hope in. Everything. They have no reason not to hear him. They have no reason not to turn to him. They have no reason not to trust him. If we look at chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, Jesus is the true way to the Father. He spent, in verses 1 through 24, all of this time talking about the message that they missed, why they missed that message, and it's because they were too captive to their own traditions, rules, and religious leaders to be able to find a way to push through that, to separate those things from the true message of God that was being made available to them in and through Jesus. And so Jesus prays in verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus says, I have all authority from God. I am the true way to God. I can lead you there in a way that your leaders can't, that your tradition can't, that your rules can't. I have spiritual unity with the Father, and I can take you to him. And so Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus gives us rest from those heavy burdens that other people seek to put upon us. That's what he's talking about. Why would you not be able to hear the message that John the Baptist was teaching? It's because when you went back home, the religious leaders cornered you to find out what you learned, and they said, well, let me revise that for you. Let me call you back to the rules of the law that we have that we're going to tell you you need to focus on. And the static and the noise created by all of those things bombarded them such that they could not hear the simple message of Jesus that was announced by John the Baptist. So that's why Jesus, when he's talking about all who labor and are heavy laden, he's talking about those who are laboring under a yoke placed upon them by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders, the inability to truly find their way to God because the burden of other people was so heavy upon their back that it was bringing them down. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. That's what Jesus offers. Some of you may remember a couple months ago when we were in Hebrews. And the promise in Hebrews that God's rest is still open. It wasn't attained by the Israelites when they went into the promised land. They were still at unrest. But the promise of rest is open. We find our way there through Jesus. And here Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be a disciple. That's what he's saying. Be a disciple. Come and follow me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so for any of us here this morning who feel trapped under the burden of our anxieties, our fears, maybe the self-imposed rules that we place upon ourselves when we fail to trust completely in Jesus, and we create systems and checklists of faith that if we do these things, then I can feel okay, I guess, that I'm doing what God wants, but then we stop doing those things, or a couple of them fall off, and we start feeling fearful about what God really thinks about us. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He is the true way to the Father. And then as we move on into chapter 12, and we see that Jesus is Lord of the law. And what that means is that there's two instances here where Jesus demonstrates that he is able to tell them what the Sabbath laws mean. And the reason why that is so critical is because who can interpret the law in terms of what it actually means other than the one who gave the law itself? So Jesus places himself above the law, equal with God, able to interpret that very law. And then he tells them, if you knew anything about the law, you would know what it means when it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It goes back to what he was saying about how, come to me and I will give you rest. The leaders were all about building up these sacrifices that everybody else had to jump through, all these hoops and rules and systems and laws and so on that everybody had to jump through. Jesus says, but God said, I desire mercy. So come to me and I will give you rest. And then we drop down to verses 15 through 21. It's a very simple section, but crucial. Jesus withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The text begins, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. Jesus is God's chosen servant. Now, when we look at what actually happens in these three sections, when Jesus announces himself as the true way to the Father, the one who is able to take the law and reduce it down to what's really necessary so that he can give people rest. And then we see him as saying, I am Lord of the law. I can tell you what the intent of the law was, and I fulfill in my own life these Old Testament prophetic promises. Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets. Perfect example of what the people were waiting for. Somebody who would come as the fulfillment of prophecy, but Jesus says, I can do greater than that because I'm above the law. I can give you true rest. Because I am the true way to the Father. There is nothing in our lives that Jesus can't handle or address or solve when we go to Him, seeing Him as the true way to the Father. But we find some challenges, and I'm going to run quickly through these because I imagine that we're going a little long here. These are the five challenges that are on the handout. You can follow these yourself pretty much just going through the text. Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I don't think too many of us are going to fall into that trap, but we need to be careful that we don't say that the work of God does not actually belong to God. And sometimes when we see people in other groups who don't always think exactly the way that we think about things, and we're slow at best to acknowledge that there may be the work of God behind that, we need to be careful not to deny the work of God. Because Jesus says, if you attribute the work of God in the wrong direction, in other words, if you begin to call the work of God demonic, you are guilty of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. But then He says, be known by your fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. And I know we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but this is where the rubber meets the road for us, because we can think we're faithful in any number of ways. But Jesus says, if you truly are, your life will show that, because there will be fruit. A bad tree does not have good fruit, and a good tree does not bear bad fruit. So if the fruit of your life is nothing that would be edible, then Jesus says you need to think about where you're at with your faith. Don't seek signs. Jesus talked to the scribes and Pharisees who gave the impression that we need you to verify with a sign what it is that you're saying. And Jesus says He speaks for Himself. The Scripture speaks for itself. If we start seeking signs, it never ends, because we'll always want that confirmation. But Jesus says, I will give you rest. And He just calls us to trust Him. Trust. Simple trust. Do not leave room for the devil. This is verses 43 through 45. Jesus gives an example about an unclean spirit that goes out of a person, can't find anywhere else to rest. Then it comes back, and it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order, but there's nothing that had replaced that spirit, and so it grabs some friends and comes back, and things are even worse. When we begin to make headway in our faith, and we're finding that we're removing sin from our lives, we need to make sure that we're replacing those with godly things and godly activities, so that we do not leave room for the devil to come back and tempt us with something even worse. And then finally, what I read in the Scripture reading, verses 46 through 50, we need to recognize the true family of faith. See what Jesus says? He's teaching, talking to people. Here's His mom and His brothers. They want to talk to Him. Jesus says, here am I. My mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's the true family of faith. And I just want to say this briefly. I don't want anyone to read into what I'm saying. But we have to be on the lookout that we are not the ones deciding who is in and who is out when it comes to the family of faith. And we have to be careful not to become prideful of our own group and our own heritage to where we look down on others. I would rather be, speaking personally here, with one other person who shares a true faith in Christ than with 100 members of the Church of Christ who think that they saved themselves and are more proud of a name on a sign than of the Savior Himself. We have to know what the true family of faith is. Couple of questions at the end of the handout for you to think about. The Gospel of Matthew is simple. It's all about discipleship. The church is a people gathered by the gospel who gather others with the gospel. And that's it. If that was our sole objective, we would be doing nothing wrong to remind ourselves that we are gathered by the gospel, and then we're called to go out and gather others with the gospel. So what should we do? What kinds of things should we be thinking through? I think, again, Matthew's laid out a lot of things for us to think about, but here's some things. Repent from our idols. Repent from all the ways that we've tried to save ourselves. Turn to Jesus alone, because He is the true way to the Father in fulfillment of the law and prophets and with authority over all things. We need to know the gospel. We need to be saved by Jesus. We need to be obedient. We need to do God's will. We need to teach others the way of Jesus. And in doing all of those things, we are building up the true family of God. If anybody's here this morning,